huge difference for those of us who were there in November when the kids started to arrive. And now you can see the difference. And they tell you too that they are different. It's interestingly enough, like because the way we receive the kids, we get them for, you know, if your mother passed away, then your father is not doing very well, cannot take care of you, then we would accept you if you are between 2 and 6, as we did. And one father who had given his son up and came back about 5 months after, he did not recognize his son. He was looking for his son, that's his name, his love son. He was checking, and the people said, "Who are you looking for?" He says, "I'm love son's father." I said, "There he is. That's your son." He said, "This is love, this is my son." He couldn't believe it. So that's the difference that you are helping make in the lives of these children. And I also have, Mary brought some photos and some videos that I will share, I will forward, so you could see these kids now dancing like with their doll, like normal kids. They are normal kids. They are not. They are supposed to be normal, and they are, thanks to your help and others. So I wanted for you to know that. And one of these girls, actually, who had, when she came the first time, and I was talking about that this morning, she arrived and she said, "Well, is this my bed?" Because she couldn't believe that she, for the first time, was going to have a bed. And she said, "Is this my bed? Are you saying this is mine?" And when she was told yes, she said, "I can't believe it. This is the first time in my life I'm going to sleep in a bed." So they are very appreciative of what they are getting. And believe me, they are getting a lot more in the orphanage than they would possibly have where they came from. And I told you that before, when we took our kids to Haiti, and we took them to the upper scale of Haiti and also to the slum, and we showed them the difference. And also, since we do that, every time we go, we try to feed the kids, we cook for them, and not just the orphanage, we didn't have the orphanage then, but the kids in the community. And our kids were amazed to see how these children were fighting for a plate of food. And they were asking us, our kids were asking us, "Why are they fighting for rice, beans, and meat, and vegetable? What is this?" And we said, "You know what? Because this is the best meal they've had in months, if not years, and in a long time to come. So the reason you're not fighting for them, for these things, because, you know, if you don't eat this, you will find something else." But they won't. That's why they are fighting. So I wanted you to know that they are doing well, except for this love son that the dad could not recognize. He still, he looks good, but he has some stones, some kidney stones problem. And that's they have to be removed surgically. So there will be a surgery scheduled soon. Mary had a chance to take him to see the doctor again. And they look at these things and they realize that he will need surgery because some of the stones are just too big. And the doctor was asking, "Why would such a young child of, what, 3 years old now? Two and a half now. He already has so many stones. So we don't know, but so that's coming. And we'll keep you posted." So again, thank you for all your help. Our next trip is scheduled for December the 3rd. The first Saturday of December, we will go to Haiti, God willing. And there we have some more work to do and some physical work, and always opportunity to go and share the word. We always do that, go to the communities, and every evening we have meetings, gospel meetings. And if you are willing and able to come, you are welcome. 2 weeks, starting from December 3rd, that's Saturday. We just read Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 to verse 12. In verse 6, I like what Paul says. In verse 6, he says, to continue to live your lives in him. Continue to live your lives in Jesus. Why? Well, because salvation is found only in Jesus. Our salvation depends on us continue to live our lives in Jesus. That's what Paul says we need to do that. So in Colossians chapter 1, 21 to 23, Paul says in Colossians 1, verse 21 to verse 23, "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." So we all agree that we must continue in the faith in order to be saved. And you've heard it before, and it's not just once saved, always saved. Some people preach it, once you are saved, you can go back and live your life, whatever. Well, the Bible does not say that. We are saved if we continue to walk in the light, as John reminds us. So we need to keep our lives in Christ, and we need to remember that what it is. Now, one of the things that people talked about, and then as Christians we are faced with sometimes, is to, as we share our faith, and this morning in our Bible study we talk about Paul's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy, and we reminded ourselves that in the circumstance under which Paul wrote 2 Timothy, when he wrote 2 Timothy, he wrote it during his second imprisonment in Rome, and he was awaiting his execution when he wrote 2 Timothy. So basically, he was telling Timothy, you know, I am dying. I am going away. So it's like a soldier, as he falling, throwing the torch, saying that now it's yours to carry because I'm gone. So this is what 2 Timothy is all about, telling us to remember the doctrine, to remember to stand for sound doctrine. We can't be Christians and just say whatever people believe is good. They can be saved. No, you can't be saved unless you remain in the truth. So we remember that. And as we share our faith, as Paul expects us and encourages us to do, one of the questions we are sometimes asked is, how many gods are there? How many gods are we Christians believing in? Do we believe in more than one God? Because we say the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And sometimes it's confusing if we can't find the right answers to give. So this morning, in a few minutes we'll try to answer those questions with the Bible open and find, when people say that, how many gods? Well, we believe, and the Bible teaches, there is one God in three personalities. We believe in one God. We don't believe in three gods, small g gods. We believe in God, God the Father. And as Roger Dixon, in his study on the God of the heavens, shows us, he says that there is one God who is eternal. God, and that's as in John 4, verse 24, there is one God. And this God created the material world, which will be destroyed when Jesus comes again. In Genesis 1 and 2 Peter 2, verse 10 and verse 11. God also created man after his own image. We talk about God here. So there is one God. While some people say that there is no God, it is unreasonable to think that the whole creation would just happen by accident. When you realize how everything's are in order, even when you look at the sun, where it's placed compared to the earth, if it was a bit too close, it would be too hot. If it was too far away, then it would be too cold. So everything is at a precise location, and to say that just all these things just happened by accident doesn't make any sense. And one of the Dr. Don England says that it takes more faith not to believe in God than to believe. You have to believe in something else so strongly that blinds you from seeing God. So you cannot live without faith. You have faith in something else. But our faith as Christians, it's not a blind faith. So we will assume this morning that we're talking about two reasonable people, that we believe that there is a God. Now, we talk about the Godhead. When we say God, the problem people have sometimes when we talk about God, they said, well, how many gods do we have? Well, we believe in God, but the word God in the Hebrew is Elohim, is a plural word. So it's God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that's the Trinity. The word Trinity is not in the Bible, but the concept, the three are there. So, but we believe there is one God, as Daniel chapter 4, verse 35 says, there is but one God. Now, you have some who are saying, like the Jehovah Witnesses, for example, say, well, Jesus is not God, and well, we need to show with the Bible open that he is. Now, in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10 and verse 11, Isaiah 43, verse 10 and verse 11 reads, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me." Verse 11 says, "I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." Talk about God the Father. We believe that the Bible teaches that there are three personalities of one God. And that is not always clear to some. That's where the confusion comes in. Now, this point we're going to make will show that there are three personalities. If you remember, during the baptism of Jesus, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and verse 17, starting from verse 13 and verse 17, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so now, for thus is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then John consented." And verse 16, "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him." That's the second. "And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" So you have Jesus physically there, you have the Holy Spirit coming as a dove, and you have the Father speaking from heaven. That's three. So you have three personalities right there. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and verse 20, when he sent the disciples to go and preach the gospel, he said that the baptism must be performed in the name of three personalities: in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. That's Matthew 28, verse 19 and verse 20. Jesus shows there are three. Paul, as well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, talks about three personalities: the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Three. Now, the deity of the Godhead. So now, so far we've talked about the existence of three personalities. But are there all three God? Now, the Godhead is a combination of three, but is every one of them God? And the answer is yes. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27, The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he thrust out the enemy before you and said, destroy. So talking about God the Father. So, and usually the people you talk to don't have any problem with God the Father being God. So that's an easy one. Deuteronomy 32:27 says God the Father is God. So does Isaiah chapter 40 verse 28. Isaiah 40, 28 says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the Creator. So that's referring to God the Father. Now, all things originated from the Father. And we know that the Father was the one who created everything with Jesus, because we're going to show that. And because John will tell us that Jesus in the beginning was there, John 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, that Jesus, the Son, being God. I was studying with a Jehovah Witness 2 weeks ago, and I was really surprised to hear that he believes that Jesus is God. First, he believes now that Jesus is God. He says what he does not believe is that Jesus is equal to the Father. I said, well, when we look at the position and the work that each one does, then there is a difference in the work they do, but they're all God. So we're making some progress helping people understand that Jesus is God. Jesus is the true God, according to John chapter 1 John 5 verse 20. Jesus is the true God. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 8 says, the throne of God the Son is eternal. Hebrews 1 verse 8. So Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God, according to Acts chapter 5, verse 3 and verse 4. So we can clearly share with people that the Holy Spirit is also God. How do I know that? When I read Acts chapter 5, verse 3 and verse 4, you remember the circumstance of Acts 5, 3 and 4 was when Sapphira and Ananias, when they were talking, when Peter was telling them what they had done, when they had lied. But Peter said, that's Acts 5 verse 3, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Listen to this. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Verse 3 says that you lied to the Holy Spirit. And verse 4 said, it's not to men you lied, it's to God. So Peter is blaming them for having lied to the Holy Spirit, who is God. Acts 5, verse 3 and verse 4. Notice in verse 3, Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit, and the verse 4 is to God. The Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 says that the Holy Spirit is eternal. That's one of the qualities or the attributes of God. So we have many chapters and verses to prove that God, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are all God. But they are one God, as the Hebrew word Elohim indicates. It's when God says in Genesis, let us make man, let us create, let us do this. He was not talking just to himself. So God says, let us do this. And we will see that it is by a decree that God chose to send the Son, that Jesus would become the Word, that Jesus would become the incarnated Savior to save mankind. So we know that they're all God. What is different, though, is the work they do. That's where people get confused. They are not all doing the exact same work. God the Father does not do the exact same thing that Jesus or the Holy Spirit does. So it's like what we call they divide to conquer. Now, for work of the Father, if I need to look at what the Father does as work, well, Ephesians chapter 4 verse 6 tells me that the Father is over all. The Father is over all. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3 tells us that the Father is the head of Christ. The Father is the head. What does the Son do? The Son was the agent or the medium through which the Father created the worlds. In John 1 verse 1 to verse 3, we know that Jesus was there and the Word was there. The Word was God and so on. The Holy Spirit now is the one who created the order. In Genesis 1 verse 2, we know that the Holy Spirit was the one who brought order in things. One of the key things that the Holy Spirit does for us is that when we are baptized, in Acts chapter 2, we receive the Holy Spirit in our heart. And the Holy Spirit now shows us, encourages us, and teaches us how to do things. The apostles, if you remember, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would come and he would lead them into all truth. He would even remind them of the things that Jesus had taught them that they might have forgotten. The Holy Spirit actually, he inspired men to write the will of the Father. So those are some of the things that the Holy Spirit does as work. Now, some ask, why did God choose to divide up into three personalities? And when did this take place? You're asking me why God chose to divide up. Well, we could only speculate. And some people are very good at that. At speculating why God doesn't tell me why, and he doesn't need to tell me why. I don't know why God chose to do certain things, and I don't really care. That's where we need to learn to trust and obey. If we had to understand everything that God does, then we'd be a bunch of small gods. We don't understand everything that God does. As for why, we don't know. But with regard to the timing, we understand that the scriptures tell us that God, Elohim, has always existed, and that before the creation of the world, the decision was made for the Son to become man. Psalm chapter 2 verse 7, Psalm 2 verse 7 says, I will tell of the decree, the Lord said to me, you are my Son, today I have begotten you. The decision was made for Jesus to become the Son, to be the God incarnated, the visible God, if you wish, because no one can see God. So God had to do something for us to be able to see something that's closer to him. So Jesus became flesh, as John reminds us, to live among us, to die, and to give us eternal life. So what does that mean to us Christians? Well, the Bible tells us that we need to bear this in mind. If we need to understand what that means to us, we need to understand what Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 and verse 23 mean. That's what we just read about. You who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. To us, salvation is given. We have been saved, John reminds us, as long as we continue to walk in the light. If indeed you continue in the faith. Today, many who used to be part of the fellowship, many even in our own fellowship, they start to move away from the gospel. They start to move away from what the Bible teaches. And yet, they want to be saved. They want to continue to have this hope of salvation. Well, you are not saved unless you continue to walk in the light. So, the encouragement for you and me is to continue to walk in the light, to continue to do what God says, to continue to teach others as we saw today the will of God and why it is important to know God's will and why it's worth it. Because the Bible is always relevant. Although some might say that it's time for the Bible to be updated, as we heard this morning. So some people out there will tell us that it's time for the Bible to be updated so it becomes so it fits more. Well, the Bible does not have to be updated. We must be updated in order to fit God's will. So that's what we need to remember to share with people. Non-Christians, I don't know if there are any here, but if you are here and have not yet obeyed the gospel, what does that mean to you? Well, the good news is that God wants to save all of us. Salvation is made available to all. The question is whether you want to receive salvation or not. And God makes it clear how to be saved. God doesn't leave it up to us to decide how to be saved. God says it clearly. First, we need to know that we are sinners, to accept the fact that we are sinners, that we need help, to repent of our sins. When we hear the word, to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, repent of our sins, and to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins through the water of baptism. The Bible is clear on what needs to be done. That's what was done on the day of Pentecost. About 3,000 believed. 3,000 were baptized. So if we want to be saved, we need to be obedient to God's will. If you're here today and have not yet obeyed the gospel, let us encourage you to please come forward as we stand and sing our song of invitation. We have been saved, brethren, to help save others. Let's remember that the world is dying out there, where Satan is lying to all, saying that you don't have to do anything to be saved. Well, the Bible says you must do something to be saved. But to accept the salvation, you must believe. You must hear the word, believe it, repent of your sins, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Let me encourage you to do that if you are subject to this invitation. As we stand and sing number 869. 869.